You might like to open your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, here we are, so looking to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for us being able to have a legitimate part in the outworking of your eternal glory. And so, God, help us go back to yesterday that we might come forward to the moment. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In Deuteronomy, as you know, Israel in Genesis chapter 10, all the nations were spread over ultimately the earth. In the process, God makes it very clear when he did that, that he has a specific spot for Israel. Israel is to be found in the land of Palestine, etc. That's God's spot. Even though other people occupy it, God has it marked out. That's where they are going to be. And so in the process, Israel exited out of Egypt 40 years in the wilderness, and they had to go to possess that which God has set apart for them. Now, having said that, keep in mind chapter 2, as you would remember, in chapter 2 and verse 3. Verse 3, you have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. In other words, they're going to go and move forward into the land ultimately, across the Jordan. Verse 4, and command thou the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth. I won't even give you one footprint in their land. Can't have anything. And because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. So therefore, as you keep reading in that whole section, in chapter 2, God says you're going to go through the lands, but you never, don't even think about it, taking any other spot, settling down, settling in some other place. There's only one place for Israel, out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, into the land. That's their place. I'm not going to give you one footprint in any place else. Now, keeping that in mind, you can't have any place else. When you cross the Jordan, I'm going to give you every footprint in that place. That place is my place for you, said God. Now keep that in mind. God has a wonderful plan. Out of Israel, of course, is going to come the 12 tribes. And out of Israel in Jerusalem, going to be his city, not only yesterday, but in the future, kingdom, etc. Jerusalem is the city, eternal city, Jerusalem. So, God has a wonderful plan, and God has given that. It isn't going to be given. It doesn't need to be worried about. God has given, Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, God has given, the word given to hand over. God has handed over to them. So, and we share together. Now, as we seek to put this together, Lord willing, God, we share together that God gave them that. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to worry about it. They didn't have to anything. God had given that to them. And no one else could have it. God did it. Now God, as we went and looked at all those things, and we share together that God, in Christ, on Calvary's cross, has finished all that he has in mind for everything forever. Everything is settled forever on Calvary's cross. The reason all creation, the reason for everything is answered by Calvary's cross. That's done. When we come to know the Lord as our Savior, we enter in to that which is done. What do you mean? When Christ died, the believer died. Everyone died. But when the person believes, they enter in to that which is what? Already done. He's already died. He's not going to die. You are not going to die. You died in Christ when he died on the cross. So it's not something that we got to work at, sweat about. It's all finished. We need to just exercise the outworking. We need to be overcomers because we're already overcomer. We've already overcome. We need to exercise victory because we already have the victory. Everything is done. Ephesians 2:10, as you know, the works God's wonderful plan for your life has been done before you, but angels were ever created. It isn't something I got to work at. It's something I have to let outwork itself. Now, having said that little bit, in Deuteronomy, and you got that, they have to go in the land. Back over to Joshua. And in Joshua, you remember now what we're looking at, what we're centering around to understand. We're seeking to put together an understanding practically and profitably of Ephesians, of Joshua 5, verse 13, the man drawn with a sword. He's not for them or against, for his enemies. He's for his God's wonderful will. Verse 14, he's captain of the Lord host, of the host of the Lord. He's the boss. He's going to work it all out. It isn't about Joshua, it isn't about the Philistines. It's about God outworking that which he has in mind, which he already has given. And we have to be careful, we should, in that. We're often looking to things and praying about things that God has already done. And it's awful hard to have God give you something when he's already given it to you. When he's already given it to you, and you're waiting for him to get it to you when you've already got it. How's that? And if you don't get that straight, then you're a believer preaching and doing forever, trying to get there when it's already done. So here he is, the drawn sword, etc. And we share together as we did all of those things. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over to let's go to the sword. We're looking to the sword. And Israel already has won the battle. They already have to take possession of the land. It isn't a question of getting it. They just have to take it. They have to possess that which is the enemy holds, because it's God's will. So in the process, they're going to go and possess the land. God has given it to them. In giving it to them, how can we be sure they'd get it? How can we be sure they'd get the land? Now, and here's the Lord, pre-incarnate Christ, with the sword drawn. Sword drawn. Now, why is the sword drawn? Because God is going to go and be the general He's going to lead them as the warrior, as the hero. He's going to lead them into battle. That's what he's going to do. Watch it. Over, if I can, chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 10, picking up, if I may, in verse 14. You remember we did Joshua, so we did all these things. So I'm just pulling out a bit so you remember. Here's Joshua. And chapter 10, I'm going to go directly, if I can, to verse 14. And there was no day like before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. That's when Joshua had the sun stand still. God just stopped everything for the battle. Nothing to it. And in the process, verse 14, hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord did what? He fought for Israel. He fought for Israel. He fought the man with the sword, the general, is using the sword. So the general is very good at swordsmanship. He's very good at it. So now, verse 42. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time. Because how could they possibly do that? Because they had chariots of iron and giants and armies. How do you defeat 33 kings? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. God, the man with the sword, is fighting to take possession. That's why they got it. God doesn't say, don't worry about it. We're going to win the battle. Chapter 23. And chapter 23 may go to verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in near age. And Joshua called, verse 2, for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. Verse 3. You have seen, you have experienced, you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. How did you ever get all the possession of this whole land? God, with the sword drawn, got it for them. Now, keep in mind, chapter 24. In chapter 24, and start going to verse 11. And he went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12. I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. In other words, here's all the Israelites with their swords and with their bows and arrows, but they didn't have to do anything. God sent the bugs, and the bugs just emptied the place. I mean, who's going to fight the bugs? And they all, what he did. God said, I did that. You didn't have to do anything. I gave you the victory. I told you to keep a sword, and you're going to war. The reason you're going to win the war is because I have already won the war. And to make sure that you understand that, I am going to go and fight for you so that you know you can't lose. You're going to go forward, and you're going to fight, and you're going to win. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in verse 13, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards, the oliveyards, which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods, idolatry, from your father, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. In other words, you're going to go, I'm giving you the victory, I've given it to you all. You didn't do it. You believed and followed me, and I gave you the victory. I made it happen, said God. I fought for you. I made it happen. Now, Psalm 44. And in Psalm 44, all these commentaries and giving us understanding of all that happened. Psalm 44, verse 1. You have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in times of old, how God fought for them and gave them the land. Verse 2. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Verse 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm, their strength, save them. How did they do it? But thy right hand, God, thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst favor unto them. Verse 4, thou art my king, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. God, what are we saying? God, you did a wonderful thing, but it wasn't them. All they did, Joshua 1:2, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, in my will, I have given it to you. You don't have to worry about it, wonder about it. You do have to believe and take it. I've given it. That's what's all done. Now, keeping that in mind, if you can, and God has drawn his sword, etc. And so now we're going to take a big jump and then go back. Over, if you would, to Revelation and chapter 19. And Revelation chapter 19, and picking up, if I may. And when his the kingdom, tribulation is going to take place, the Lord returns, his second coming, at the end of the tribulation, to judge the Antichrist, etc. Now, the Antichrist has been winning, and the Battle of Armageddon, etc. The Antichrist has been winning, and now God says that's enough, and God comes. Now, God, how does it work? Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's what he's doing. His sword is drawn. He's going to make war with the world. That's ultimately Battle of Armageddon, etc. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Hang on to that. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's coming. He's coming to fight. Joshua, God said, I'm going to take care of the enemy. Here at the end, you know from Revelation 13 and that, when the Antichrist rises to the top, and the question that rises, who can make war with him? Who on earth, anywhere, that can make war with him? You don't make war with him. No. But God makes war with him. God does. And he loses. God has to fight for us, for them, in the tribulation, etc. Sliding over, if I can, to verse 19. And I saw the beast, Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Sliding down, if I can, 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. In other words, God is coming. He is going to exercise his sword. How is he going to exercise his sword? It's his word. God is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the word for all the words. The word. The scriptures, you know. They speak of me, John 5:39, etc., etc. They're all about me. They're my words. It's my unfolding of history, my unfolding of my wonderful plan. So you need to know that. God, you have the sword. I was going to bring it over. It's a sword. I have a sword like that. Anyway, in the process, God said, but the sword, where is the sword, God? How do we see it? It's, I am the word. The sword is the word of God. God is the word, and he speaks the words, and the words are God's words. Now, having said that, here we are on planet Earth. We don't have an enemy. We can't fight the system. We are not supposed to go and change the world. God is saving people out of the world. He's not changing it. He's saving people out of it. Our job isn't to go and try to make the bar room and everything nice. And people do that, and God bless them as they try. But that is not the assignment. Our assignment is to bear witness to God's wonderful work. So we don't have the sword fighting like Israel, but we do have the sword. But we don't have the sword, not the same way. Not the same way. That's what I want you to learn. See it. In Joshua, they had to literally take the land. It was God's will. And every foot, every place their foot landed was theirs. They had it. But for us, it's not that way. Why not? How does it work for us? Notice, please, as you're going, over, if you would please, to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, all I'm doing is going from stone to stone, step to step, so that we get there. We're connecting the dots, so we get all the dots connected. And Ephesians chapter 6, picking up, please, in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategy, the maneuvering of the devil. And the devil's busy, busy, busy. If we don't have the armor on, you have to understand, the world system of darkness, you can't beat it. You can't go and fix the bar room, fix the government, fix all the stuff that's where they leave God out. You can't fix it. You're going to have to what? We're wrestling against it. The only thing we can do is be a testimony, as you're going to see, in the midst of it. That's our purpose. Hang on. Now, so here in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle, verse 12, not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And how do we fight that? You don't. You just make sure you're dressed properly to withstand the problem. You're in the world. The world loves darkness. It hates light. And you represent light to the darkness. The darkness is dead set against you being a light. It's against it. To be like them, to tolerate, to bear each other, all of those little words, that's all right. But to truly be a light in the darkness for rightness, that's not acceptable. So, you're sliding down, you need the whole armor, verse 13. Take on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. The only way you're going to survive is to be dressed properly. Where are we going to get the armor? God is going to provide the armor, as you know as you read it. Sliding down, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation along with the rest of the equipment. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember Revelation 19, God uses his sword. Christ is the general, and he uses his sword. It isn't a sword that you can wave up and down or put in the sheath. The sword is his word. His word is spoken, and it comes out as a sword. That's how it comes out. The Spirit of God's wonderful, wonderful ministry is to exercise the Word of God. So, how do we handle it? I can't do it. How do I make the Bible work? How do I make it work? How do I make it true? How am I going to? I don't. God does. The sword of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that exercises the Word of God. All I can do is what? Believe. Believe. And stay abiding. Branch the vine and the vine. Abide. That's all I can do. And he has to do the rest of it. Because I don't have it. You don't have it. And we couldn't do it. So God, we aren't taking a piece of property like Israel. No, no, you're not. What you're doing, though, is you're bearing witness. Lord, aren't you the same as in Joshua? Aren't you the same one that made the sun stand still? Aren't you the same one that fought for Israel? Yes, but we aren't in the same place anymore. We've moved down through history, the times of the Gentiles, etc. We're on our way to the tribulation. So God, that's where we're going. Now God, how are you going to fight? Now you're going to tell us that we the enemy's still the same. It hates darkness. We wrestle against the powers of darkness, etc., etc. And the Spirit of God, we have the armor on, and we have the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts, etc. And we have the sword. We have the sword. I don't have the sword. But the Spirit of God, when you receive the Lord as your Savior, God, you receive the Father, and you receive the Son, and you receive the Holy Ghost. And his ministry is to exercise all that God has made possible for your life and mine. It is the outworking of the will of God, all finished, all done. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to make all that God has made possible on Calvary's cross, reckon yourself dead indeed, all that God has made possible to make it work. It's his job to make all the word and all the truths work. His job. That's his ministry, to take the word of God and make it work. My job, your job, is to be a believer, resting in his saving grace. You're a believer. And what? Letting God outwork his wonderful will in your life. I don't have the sword. I don't have it like that, and you don't. God, the Spirit of God, is going to take the word of God. And you know from over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews in chapter 4, do it. But all you're doing is lining it all up again. Hebrews and chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ uses his word. He is the word for all the words. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither, verse 13, is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes, unto him with whom we have to do. God, in his word, sees everything, knows everything, and he exercises his wonderful presence, sharper than any, his word, sharper than any sword. There's no competition. There is when we try to use the sword, when we try to do it, but we don't do very good. We don't do very good because we're trying to believe and make it happen. When we have to understand what? God already has made it happen. See the difference? God already has done something. He's already made it possible. My job is just to be believing it as I walk down the corridor of time. And he has already done it. Wonderful. God is going to exercise his word. I believe it, you believe it, and we're looking to God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, as we look to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, he's going to do what he does. Now, over to John chapter 6 for a moment. John in chapter 6. And you would remember chapter 6, as we did the Gospel of John, picking up, please, straight over in the light of everything, verse 63. It is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that quickeneth, makes us alive. The flesh, our old nature, profits nothing, no value. The words, the sword of the Spirit is the words of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we just did the Gospel of John, basically. Why? Because it's God's Word. And God's going to take all of those truths and make them work. That's what he's going to do. That's Spirit of God's ministry. The Word is full of life. So that's why we read the words. We read the words, and they're just pregnant with life. God's behind them. God's behind the words. The word of God, our Lord, is behind the words. He makes all the words alive. And that's why, as you know, in John chapter 6, where you're here, looking at it, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Wow. Back over to verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man can live, that a man may eat thereof and not die. We did that this morning. Can't die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man here might eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So God's going to go and die on the cross and make it very possible. I'm not going to die. He already died. All I do is thank God for my death. For you, that's all you do. Thank God that you died. The wages of sin is death. God took care of it. So even though you're going to live in a body and you're going to die, like we shared this morning, you can never die. You can't. You can't. But I don't enjoy that. Well, what's the problem? If we don't practice the relationship to God and we aren't conscious of abiding in his presence prayerfully, and prayerfully be praying with a prayer without ceasing, looking to God. If I'm not conscious of God, I'm certainly not going to if I'm not conscious of God, I'm going to be very conscious I could die. And my fears are all going to be, what is the king of fear? Death is the king of all fears, of all phobias. I have all those different books on the encyclopedia for psychiatry and all that stuff. And I got it to open the pages, phobia after phobia after phobia. Phobias. And that's the problem. It's death. It isn't being trapped in the elevator. It's dying. It's your death. That's the problem. It isn't falling off the edge. It's your death. The result. That's our fear. He's the king. Death is the king of fears. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in God's wonderful grace, God's going to outwork what he does as only God can do it. So God's going to honor his word. And over while you're here in that John, over chapter 12, and remind yourself, and our Lord makes it clear. Again, chapter 12, picking up, in verse 47. John and 12 and verse 47, picking up by me. And if any man hear my words, believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It's the sword. God's going to he's going to, out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. God's going to speak. You didn't hear? We did it. Think of Sunday school, Hebrews 1:1, 2, and 3, we did this morning. God, how shall we escape if we neglect, if we're indifferent, if it doesn't matter to us? So great a salvation. And who did it? God. Who said it? God. It's God's word. And say, well, there is no higher authority. There is no other. God has said something. And people are listening. So God, what are you going to do? The word that I spoke, that's going to judge you. I gave you my word. My word is going to judge you. I told you. I gave it to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't want to. My word will judge you. That's why, as you know, the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, there's no one says anything. Well, how are they judged? You know it. They're judged by their works. Their works. What people do, how they behave, tells you where they are. Where is God Where is God in their works and their what they do? God is missing. God isn't there. Their works will judge them. It'll judge them. What God's going to do? I won't have to do it. My word. I gave you my word. You didn't believe it. I told you to believe, but you didn't. My word will judge you. And no one says boo. We remember doing the great white throne judgment of all the words, all the way from Cain and all those in the Genesis 6 and everyone else. They're all there. And no one says boo. No one. God is righteous in what he does. Now, hang on. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, now, God, what are we looking at? God, here we are. Over, if I can, I end up in where we are. And we share together. We don't. Well, you just do it. You're right next door to it. Chapter 15 of John. Just put it in front of you for a moment. John chapter 15. And verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And we had, which we normally don't get very in here, in this part of the state, all the years I've been here anyway, all the storms go north and go south of us. Very rarely do we get much of a storm. We just don't. But boy, we got one the other night. We got one. Boy, do we get one. Man. And I thought God sent all the lightning all over the world and decided to dump it down here where we are. Wow. Wow. God did that in his most wonderful way. And as he did that, now, having said that, the trees, blue. But you know what? The branches, I went outside to try to watch what's going on. I never heard the branch yell. I never heard the branch say, help. Did you? I never heard it say, help. No, why not? It's attached to the tree. And the branch didn't care. The wind blew and the rain came. It didn't care. It was abiding in the tree. What are you saying, God? If you abide in me, you don't worry about no more than the branch does. You just abide. And I take care of it. That's what I do. I fight for you. I'm the one that's going to make it work for you. You abide. Abide. I don't want anything. The flesh shall not glory. And you don't have to sit there. God, am I going to make it? God said, I already know what's going on. I'm going to work it all out, inch by inch, foot by foot. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, Romans in chapter 8. And in Romans in chapter 8, as you would know, our title even, victory beyond measure. In other words, you don't measure it. It's unmeasurable. You don't measure the victory. How big a victory do we have? You don't measure it. You can't measure it. No. It's like the universe. You can't measure the universe. And we've got the cameras up there and looking out into space, and we see galaxies by the millions and billions and trillions, and they're all there and more, and all we can do is just make a note. Wow. Wow. It's more than, bigger than, better than anything we could understand. So God, what are you going to do? Here in Romans chapter 8, what are we doing? God, the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to outwork the will of God. And this is personal, so keep it, so you put it together. The Spirit of God in your heart, if you're saved, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weakness. We couldn't do it. No, we aren't able to do it. We aren't strong enough, and we get discouraged, depressed, everything depleted. We have all those things. But in our weaknesses, our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know how to answer anything for sure. But the Spirit of God himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So God is outworking his will. That's his job. His job is to outwork the will of God. What's the will of God? I don't know the will of God, and you don't know the will of God except from his word. God has to outwork it, inch by inch. That's what God has to do. So therefore, the Spirit of God knows. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's why you know all things work together for good. Why, the Spirit of God. I'm not deciding how to make it work. I'm to be resting and believing. That's my job. What was their job? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given you. What is my job here in this day? I'm not working out battle. I'm not changing the world. No. Your wonderful assignment is to bear record of our Lord's saving grace. So what are we going to be? We're going to be sheep in the midst of the wolves, Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be sheep in the midst of wolves. We aren't going to be mighty men like Joshua. We're going to be sheep. It's different. We're worried. Are we sheep? Are so helpless? How do we stop the darkness that's so strong and powerful? We can't stop the darkness that's so strong and powerful. And we're just little old sheep. Right. Sheep, my sheep hear my voice, as we share. They're my sheep in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So God, what are you going to do? You're going to help us as we're sheep out there in the middle for the slaughter. That's why you go over. You go over to chapter 8, sliding on quickly. All things work together for good, verse 28, temple of God, sliding in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We're looking for God. And God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? We don't have to work at it. God wants us to have it. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. We'll say, well, that sounds silly. No, it isn't. God saves us in a most wonderful way. And who is going to condemn us? Verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. God cares. And as we just read, the Spirit of God's ministry is to outwork the will of God. Where? In the heart of the believer. That's what he's supposed to do. So I don't help him. I need to believe him. I need to trust him and work with him. I don't want to oppose God's word. I want to believe it and exercise it. And therefore, I'm sliding down. You know, again, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, nothing can do that. They can't do that. But I'm worried. What for? What for? Well, because the branch isn't worried on the tree. The branch isn't worried. The storm's blowing, and the branch isn't caring at all. It just doesn't care, no matter how much the storm is there. So, therefore, in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what God leaves us. Smack dab in the middle of the wolves, in the middle of the darkness, children of light, just sheep. God, you're doing that. Now, God, what are you doing Joshua, I got them. If they fight, they win. What am I doing? What are we doing? Picking up, please, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, listing them, we just touched on it. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. There's your little word, beyond measure. Victory beyond measure. You're more than a conqueror. There is no way to measure your wonderful success. You can't lose. You just can't lose.
But I am.
You're wrong. You and I lose for sure, but God isn't losing. And you're looking for God to help work his wonderful plan and will for your life, and God doesn't lose if you want that. And that's what we tried to touch this morning, Sunday school and that. You want to line up. I'm a son. I want to be a son. I want to live as a son of the Father. Therefore, the rules and the discipline and everything falls on top of me. And rightly so, because I'm a son. I'm wearing the Marine uniform, and I'm under the Marine discipline. I'm looking for God as a son. I'm practically related, practically 24 hours a day to my Father. And I'm always answering to my Father. My Father's always looking to take care of me as I go down the corridor of time. Now, having said that, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, God, as you know that, and we're going to take your word and break from here a little bit. Go over, if you would, to Deuteronomy and chapter 8. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. And in chapter 8, Deuteronomy, somewhere. Chapter 8, and you know it, but just make a note. Deuteronomy chapter 8, picking up, if I may, picking up, please, in chapter 8, sliding down. Well, I'll have to read it a little bit. Verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, put thee to test, to know what was in thine heart. God was looking to see if you would believe and trust him and learn of him, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. You didn't even know where that came from, except from heaven, bread from heaven. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know. What was the whole point of this bread from heaven? To make thee know. To make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Out of the mouth of our Lord, his words are a sharp sword. That's his sword, the word of God. The Spirit of God is going to take the sword of the Spirit. Where's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. So we got the Word of God. What were they supposed to learn in 40 years? God has something to say, and God took care of them for 40 years, and they lacked nothing, nothing. Now, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Slide over, Matthew. And chapter 10, chapter 4, Matthew and chapter 4. And picking up quickly, chapter 4, out of the Lord's temptation in the wilderness. And remember, he's there 40 days and nights, and in there the temptation and all of those things. And sliding down to chapter 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him and said, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these that these stones be made. He hasn't eaten for 40 days and nights. He might get hungry. No. Moses was up there, up in the mountain. Before. He didn't get hungry either. He didn't even get thirsty. Wow. Now, Now in the process, chapter 4, God, what are you doing? I'm going to go. And if, remember the word if there, and that means since the devil acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, he isn't saying if you are, he's saying because you are. Verse 4, and he answered and said, our Lord, it is written. What did he say to the devil? What did our Lord say to the devil? And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God, the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. The Spirit of God is going to take the word of God, which is what we're looking at and trying to understand it and get it. Chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. How do you answer the devil? How do you answer the enemy? You don't have to punch him in the nose. You just have to use the word of God. God already has what? Given you the victory. You don't have to say, oh God, give me the victory, then I'm losing. God has already given it, and you're thanking God. And the devil comes, the system, your old nature, and you get discouraged and bust. And what are you going to say to yourself? You give yourself a good talking to. Did you ever give yourself a good talking to? That's just something you learn to do. You talk to yourself and say, hey, you stoop. That's you. And you look and say, what am I doing? I'm a saved. I got a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God. And God, what are you going to do? I'm going to take the word of God, which is the sword. But I don't have a sword. No. But he does. He is the sword. He is the word of all the words. And God says, my word prevails. It's the sword. How do you buck? How do you fight the two-edged sword? Out of the mouth of God. You don't. You don't. Verse 10. Remember, given all the kingdoms of the world, verse 10, chapter 4. Then said Jesus unto him, the devil, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's what you're going to do. So, devil, did you hit him? No, I just gave him God's word, the sword, and he can't fight the sword. No more than Joshua, when God fought for them with his sword, no one beats him. That's why they had such a tremendous, awesome victory. Not losing 1,000 men. No. They just kept winning. God gave them the victory because they believed. Now, having said that, I think you're getting the idea. God, what are we doing? Here we are demonstrating the grace of God. That's our assignment to the world. To demonstrate the grace of God, isn't it? That's what we're doing. As my Father sent me, so send I you. And what are you going to do? What are we showing the world? We aren't trying to get their property. We aren't trying to get them. We're trying to let them know Christ died on the cross and they need to be saved. And that's the grace of God. So the grace of God is to be a wonderful, wonderful, that's what we're demonstrating. As we demonstrate the grace of God, and we're sheep for the slaughter. But you're more than a conqueror. And you never lose. Even like in John 10, they could take your arms, your body, and strip you. And like in the millennium, in the kingdom, in the tribulation, the devil will cut you to pieces maybe. But be of good cheer. They can't touch you inside. I and my Father are in you. You have a unique relationship to me. They never can touch you. Never touch you. So God help us to understand the victory. And what are we going to do? We're going to look to you. And we're sheep for the slaughter. But you can't kill us. You can't get us. No matter what you do. All the darkness in the world can't touch me, can't touch you. And all the evil, it's there, here in my own heart and around us, but it can't get me. in Christ. God, what am I doing? Looking to you to outwork your wonderful will in our life. And then God, so here we are going, God, and you're going to demonstrate your saving grace. That's what we're doing. And so all of that's going to be, and we're sheep and back. And so we're sheep getting slaughtered, right? But no, you're not. You're more than a conqueror. You're beyond. It's beyond the world system to kill you, because I have saved you and given you my life. No one can touch that in anything. Now, having said that, and then a little half a thought, maybe without losing it, our Lord in Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 to chapter 22, what do we have? The Lamb of God is there. He's the boss. What do I know, as you know? Every time the word lamb is used in the book of Revelation, it doesn't mean a big, healthy lamb. It means a little lamb. A little lamb. God, what are you doing? We're sheep for the slaughter. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Who's going to beat them? Who's going to win? Our Lord. How do you present yourself as a little lamb? As a little lamb. I'm going to win. You're sheep, and you're going to win. And in the tribulation, I'm the little lamb. That's all I'm going to show to people. A little lamb with holes in your hand. That's you. Aha. I am God, little lamb, and I win. I'm going to make a mockery of all the world's attempt to kill me. They crucified me, and they got after you sheep. But be of good cheer. I'm going to put it together, and the whole world is going to see, and angels are going to see. How are you going to be, Lord, in your perfect humanity, a little lamb with holes in my hand, in my side, and in my feet? And I'm going to stand there, and I am the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and no one's going to touch anything. I'm the winner. God, what are we doing? You're going to fight for me with your sword? Yes. You've given me your word. So God, I take all the promises of God and your wonderful word in your wonderful person, and thank you for being my God, our God and Savior. And so God, these things are written so that we can be more than a conqueror, having a victory that makes, how can little old sheep be such winners? Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness, and deal with our heads and our hearts as we seek to try to grapple with and understand better and better our unique relationship, our wonderful, unique relationship. Help us to learn to abide and believe and enjoy your wonderful person. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.